Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 33. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me hear everybody say the word Jebusite.
Jebusite.
Let me hear you say the word Jebusite.
Jebusite.
All right. I like interaction, if you've heard me before, and I like trying new things, so bear with me, try to stay awake so I don't call on you or anything like that. Let me pray as we begin. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. Soften our hearts to hear your message. Empower me and inspire me to speak faithfully and true. Amen. So back in America, you know, when you're about 10-year-old boy, and you're out on the playground, sometimes you want to make agreements with other boys on the playground, you know, I'll tell you this secret, but you got to promise not to do this or that. And the most serious way that you could make an agreement with another little kid, this is going to sound gross, but each of you spits in your own hand and then you shake. Okay? And that's sort of this binding agreement. I mean, you don't do this unless you're serious. Okay? I mean, it's that gross. So tonight, the passage we're looking at deals with a custom in the ancient world called a covenant. Now, it's actually similar, I guess you could call it like a treaty, an agreement, a testament. I think the German word Martin said was like Bund. But essentially, a covenant was the most serious type of contract, the most serious type of agreement that you could ever make in the ancient world. And sometimes what would happen in the ancient world is there would be a strong king or a strong people. And the strong king would offer to help out and protect a weaker people. And the king would offer protection to the weak people, but the protection was in return for loyalty, total and absolute loyalty. So here in the Bible, we have God as that strong king, and we have Israel as that weak people who needs help. But the question is, why should Israel listen to God? Why should they enter into this covenant? I mean, if I stood up here and I declared myself to be the king of Leipzig, I mean, how many people would listen to me? I mean, probably not many. But yet, God has a right to say we're going to enter into this covenant, because in the situation, God has delivered Israel and saved Israel out of Egypt. They were oppressed. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and they were crying out for help, and God answered their cry. They were delivered from their evil master Pharaoh. Now they belong to God, and he declared himself to be their new king and their new master. So this is the basis for this covenant that we have throughout the book of Exodus. So can we see the map of Sinai for a minute? Only because I like maps. It sort of helps you get a bigger picture of things. Okay, so again, they were up in what's called Lower Egypt, which is actually Northern Egypt, in the Delta up there, and they were enslaved. And then they come down here to Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. Got a couple different names, same thing. So they're down here, and this is where God gives the Ten Commandments and the Law. And they've been wandering around here, and God is going to send them up into Canaan, the land of Canaan. That's going to be their new home. And they still haven't totally sinned. And eventually what's going to happen is they're going to end up disobeying God and wandering around for the desert for 40 years. But just to give you an idea of where they are now and where they're going. Thanks. So in the last few passages throughout Exodus that we've been going through, God has been spelling out all the laws they should follow, all the teachings, all the rules, how to treat their neighbor, how to treat the land, how to treat God. And tonight, in our passage, God is reminding them of the promises that he's going to offer them. And specifically, there's this promise of land in the passage. Because again, they're not slaves anymore, right? But they have no home. They're homeless people right now. And no one wants to live in the desert forever. In fact, if it wasn't for God's help, they'd be dying in the desert for lack of food and water. And it's important sort of to get out of the modern mindset and think of yourself in the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, you can't just go to a place and, you know, rent a flat. I mean, you just can't. You just can't go into a country and say, hey, can I come in? You know, I mean, the likelihood is the people are going to enslave you if you come into a foreign land. So that's why having a land, having a home was so important. So what God is doing in this covenant is he's offering them, he's promising them a homeland. He's promising a homeless people a home. But to claim this land, to occupy this land, they're going to face some serious threats. There's these huge and powerful enemies. These evil people, Perizzites, Amorites, Jebusites, all those ites, okay? They're all bad. And humanly speaking, they're as good as dead. Because not only are these large and powerful people, but they also have these huge walled cities that are really hard to conquer. But God says, he says, I'm going to give you victory. He says, listen, guys, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what I promised. Because this land is a serious promise. But on the other hand, there's a serious demand for loyalty. And that's the theme tonight. Now, at the start of our passage, in verse 20, God says he's going to send his angel with them to help them. And now, I do believe that there are supernatural beings called angels. And it very well could be that God sent a very powerful angel with them into the land. But I think, perhaps, and you could disagree with me, but when God says he's sending this angel, that it's actually referring to God's presence. That God himself is going to go with them into the land. God's going to help them. God's going to give them intervention, both natural and supernatural ways. He's going to bring them victory. He's going to defend them. He's going to help them. He's going to bless them. But more importantly, he's actually going to be with them. He's going to dwell with them, to use the Old Testament language. He's going to live with them. And it's important to know that the deepest blessings even back then, for the Israelites, were spiritual blessings. That Israel's main benefit is a relationship with God. It's the presence of God dwelling with his people. Now for us, very similar. Following Jesus today, we gain a relationship with God. We gain a home which extends into eternity. God dwells with us. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And this promise, this blessing, far exceeds any kind of physical blessings that we might get in this life from God. Then we have the opposite. The opposite of God's presence is, if you see in verse 27 and 28, God will send his terror ahead of them. And he'll actually send it. It says he'll send the hornet. Hornessa, is that it? The German? Okay. And again, this could be that God is sending, you know, a big flock of angry bees ahead of them to bite, you know, because these are actually poisonous. You'll die if you get bit by these hornets. But I'm not so sure. Again, you can disagree with me, but I think the hornet, because it's singular, represents the opposite of this angel. This angel is God's presence, God's blessing, whereas the hornet and God's terror represents God's opposition. So this means God is going to oppose Israel's enemies. God is going to send terror to the enemies. He's going to send discouragement, fear, and ultimately God will send defeat to his enemies. But to benefit from this promise, this good promise of this angel and this, you know, threat to the enemies of this hornet, to benefit, a response was demanded. Now, if you're still on page, I think it's 81, if you want to look at verses 21 and 22, 21 and 22, to the bottom of the page there, it says, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. So again, there's a demand here that you're going to have to listen to God. Ultimately, what God is demanding here is loyalty. God wants the Israelites' devotion. See, the new relationship that they're entering into, this contract that they're entering into, is one of dependence, to depend on God and depend on God's ways. So they have to leave their old ways and their old life that they left in Egypt, and the Israelites need to change. They need modification perhaps of their traditions, their behaviors, their lifestyles, their thinking. And ultimately, and primarily, and firstly, they need modification and change of their hearts. And loyalty shows itself in a changed life. And God is actually asking in this covenant that all the Israelites need the loyalty. Not just Moses, not just Aaron or the priests, but everyone. And that's actually the same for us today. For people who are in covenant with Jesus, who are in covenant with God, he wants loyalty. Change is necessary. And it's not just expected that, say, Pastor Martin or those in full-time ministry, but all of us are asked for full and complete loyalty. So that's sort of the first application we have to ask ourselves. Are we fully loyal to Jesus? Are we willing to give Jesus all of our hearts? Are we willing to change our traditions, our behaviors, our thinking? And loyalty means other things too. If you want to look back in your Bibles on page 82 now, verses 32 and 33. Martin, do you want to read that? You can do it. You want to stand up? Read it loud. You don't have to come to the microphone. 32 and 33.
Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you.
So we have this theme of temptation to follow these false gods, these false idols of Canaan. And it's sort of like, to use a silly little example, I mean, you have little Jimmy, that 10-year-old on the playground that was making those spit shake agreements. Well, little Jimmy, at recess, he's out on the playground, and he goes up to little Susie, and he says, "Susie, little Susie, you know, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful. You know, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I want to be devoted to you. You know, can I be your boyfriend?" And then after school, you know, he's walking home, and you see him, all of a sudden he's walking home with little Margie. And you overhear him saying, you know, "Oh, little Margie, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful. You're the only one for me. You know, I want to be totally loyal to you. You know, I love you and I love nobody else." And obviously, little Jimmy has a thing or two to learn about loyalty. Because the loyalty that God demands is similar. God wants an exclusive loyalty. And it's very similar to like a marriage contract. It's dedication to one person for life. It's as if God is saying, you know, "Hey down there, can I trust you? Can I trust you with this covenant? Are you going to forsake me for these other gods, these false gods? Just say no to these false gods. Just say no to these idols." Because the Canaanites and their gods were very much linked and bound up together. And that's why marriage to the Canaanites and the surrounding peoples was forbidden. Because mixing God's people Israel with the Canaanites would mean disaster. Because if you mix the Israelites with the Canaanites, you're going to mix them with the Canaanite idols. So the way it goes is that, okay, they relate to the Canaanites. And that in turn leads them to the Canaanite idols. That in turn leads them to the practices and lifestyles that those idols demanded. And those practices and lifestyles are displeasing to God. Ultimately, they're breaking the covenant. They're forfeiting this new home that God is promising them. All because they're not being loyal. Now, this really can happen to anyone. I mean, I know it's easy to say, "Oh, you know, that would never happen to me. You know, if I was back then, it." So I need someone, one person. I'm not going to force anyone. I need one person to look up a passage. 1 Kings 11. Andrea, you want to do it? You don't have to. I know. So I need you to stand up. 1 Kings 11. This is all about King Solomon. And King Solomon was a famous king, had a father David. The guy was hugely blessed. Okay, a big shot, this Solomon guy. Grew up very intelligent, had every advantage in the world. Sort of like Bill Gates, I guess you could say. Every advantage in the world, but yet Solomon, he failed. He was not loyal like his father David. So, Andrea, can you read verses 4 to 6? Thanks. So Solomon, as king, started making treaties with other nations, which first of all, he's not supposed to do. And as part of those treaties, sometimes it would be like, "Okay, well, I'll give you some wives and I'll take some of your wives," you know. So he's marrying the wives of that king and that king is marrying his daughters. And it's sort of like this swap. So he's making these treaties to these wives who follow these foreign gods, who follow these idols. And they ultimately draw him away from God. They turn his heart away to idols. And his story is, it doesn't have a happy ending. Solomon dies depressed, and his sons actually end up having a civil war and breaking the nation apart. And in our passage, this is actually what God was actually warning Israel not to do, is exactly what Solomon ended up doing. Now, some people might be asking, what is the attraction of these false gods? Now, pretend for a minute that you live in the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, the role of these gods was to help you in a particular aspect of life. So there were a lot of farmers back then. So if you're a farmer, well, we have a certain god, and, you know, he'll help you make your crops grow. Well, oh, you want the rain? You know, you want it to rain in a certain time of year and not to rain at another time of year? Well, oh, we got a god of rain and thunder. Why don't you use him? Oh, you know, is there a war coming up? Is somebody going to attack you? Oh, well, we have a god for this. You know, we have a little idol. It'll help you out. You know, you and your wife not having children? Oh, well, this god is a god of fertility. This will help you have children. So you can see how, when you're going through a tough time, that these little gods might be appealing. But these gods of Canaan were not only false, but they would draw Israel away. They would draw their hearts away from the true God, from loyalty to these false idols, who really offer nothing at all. And the idols would ultimately make them doubt God's promises. They would make them stop putting their trust in God, and ultimately ignoring and forsaking God altogether. And loyalty also means being special and holy. The gods of Canaan were actually the opposite of holy. And to keep the Israelites special, God was demanding that Israel be separate from all these unholy little gods. And God wants there to be no compromise with those idols. It's as if he's saying, you know, hey down there, these idols, they don't lead to me. They're not going to lead you to life. Give your loyalty to me. I'm going to protect you. I'm your protector. I'm going to take care of you. Don't trust in anything or anyone else but me. And these false gods, ultimately, at the end of the passage, it says, if you follow them, they'll become a snare to you. And what it means by snare is actually like an animal trap, that an animal would get trapped in and killed in. So God's saying, listen, these idols are going to be a snare to you. They are going to lead to your destruction. They're going to lead to your death. Don't follow after them. Just trust me. So, in conclusion, for Israel, to follow God meant to follow him only. God had wonderful promises for Israel. He was giving them huge blessings. He was giving them a new identity. He was giving them the promise of a new home, this land. And these are homeless people. But there was also a demand, a serious demand for loyalty. And for us today, to follow Jesus means to follow Jesus alone. Jesus is the only hope God has given humanity. Hope for forgiveness for our sins and our rebellion. Jesus offers us wonderful promises. He offers us this forgiveness, which is offered in no one else and nothing else. And Jesus also offers us a new home, an eternal home, a home in relationship with the one and only God. Jesus as well also demands serious loyalty. So our application is this. If we consider ourselves Christians, are we fully loyal to Jesus? Or perhaps we've been investigating the Christian faith and we're considering becoming Christians. Are we willing to be fully loyal? Because the last thing Jesus wants is people who are on the fence. People who come to church on Sunday, but yet aren't loyal to God, the rest of the week. Or people who are loyal to God in certain areas of their life, but not other areas. God's desire is to have people who are on fire for Him, who are fully loyal to Jesus. So before we flush out what specifically it means to be loyal, let me pray and ask God for help. Dear Lord, I pray that You would help us, that You would speak to us, that You would help us know what it means to be loyal for each of us individually, for us as a church, for us as a society, Lord. Give us new hearts so that we're able to be loyal. Show us where we need to change. Show us our sin. Show us our traditions. Show us our ways. Show us our thinking that You are demanding loyalty on us tonight. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some are thinking, you know, we don't really have any of these idols. Nobody believes in rain. These rain gods anymore, Matt. You know, especially not here in Germany, not in the Western world. Come on. What does loyalty specifically mean to us, to you and me? I know that's what MQ's thinking. So I need everybody to turn to Ephesians 5. It's page 1176. And that's Ephesians 5, starting at verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you catch that? Those men are an idolater. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man is an idolater. Okay, so Paul, in a symbolic, metaphorical, broad way, he's saying, idols don't have to just be these, you know, little Buddha figures, you know, that you put on top of your TV or anything like that. That idols, modern day idols, can be other things. And let me give you some definitions of modern day idols. And these can be idols both in the ancient world or today. Idols are anything that we trust in for security above God. Okay? Things that we're trusting in when we really should be trusting in God. Another definition, an idol is something that distracts us from eternal things. Or how about an idol is something that draws us away from loyalty to Jesus alone. An idol is something that could make us either ignore or doubt God's promises. Finally, an idol can be something that's a temptation that could snare us, a temptation that could lead us to sin and lead to our destruction. And what I'm going to do now is we're going to have a little brainstorming. And no one has to say anything, but again, we're just going to try this out. What I'm going to do is I'm going to need your help to try to figure out what modern day idols we can have. And keep in mind, all those definitions of idols, in addition to that, an idol can be a thing, it can be an idea, it can be a practice, it can be a person, it can be a specific sin. Okay? So, okay. I'll start us off. Money. Now, money isn't necessarily an item for everyone. I mean, we certainly need money to buy food, right? But money, for a lot of people, especially a lot of people in the West, could be an item. Okay? So, Anybody have any other ideas? What could be an idol in the modern world?
Work.
What's that?
Work.
Work. Okay. Work. Work could be an idol. Especially if you're putting your trust in that, if you're getting your identity in your job, in your profession, rather than getting your identity as a Christian. What else?
Success.
Success. That's a biggie. The world, especially the media, movies, our whole culture, means that, you know, if you're going to be somebody, if you're going to be worth something, you need to be successful. Right? But that's not true. Because our success is what Christ has done for us. What else?
Beauty.
Beauty. Another big one. Especially for women. You know? More and more it's actually for men too. But I mean, just the... all the advertisements. What do the advertisements say? It says, you need to be beautiful. And you need to trust in your beauty. You need to buy our product. And then you'll be worth something. And then people will like you. And then you'll be important. And then you'll be special. But God says, you're special just the way you are, because I created you. Okay, what else?
Pursuit of happiness.
Because ultimately, we could be pursuing happiness, but if we're not ultimately pursuing God, then that pursuit of happiness, or that pursuit of pleasure, perhaps, becomes an idol. It draws us away from what will make us truly happy, which is our relationship with God. Okay, what else?
Sex.
Sex. Okay. Now, again, somebody's thinking, it's not going to be an idol for everyone, but sex, especially if it's outside of a marriage relationship. God created sex. Sex is good. But it's good within the proper boundaries that God has for. That covenant relationship with a husband and wife. And in fact, even if someone is married, sex can still be an idol if someone becomes obsessed with it. If that's what gives them meaning, if that's what gives them true joy in life, rather than joy in God, rather than thanking God for that gift of sex. Okay, what else?
Hobbies.
Like what kind of hobbies?
Everything. Sports. Collecting things.
Yeah. Sports, collecting things.
Traveling.
Yeah. What? Traveling. Traveling. I mean, if that's... Yeah, if your desire is above all else, you know, I need to take my 1 year holiday that I'm going to take. I mean, if that's your greatest joy, if that's what you put your hope in, is that promise, rather than trusting in God's promises.
And people too.
People? What kind of people?
Well, any person that is more important for my self-worth or something than my God is, I trust, you know.
Yeah, so whether, I mean, literally, it could be a parent, it could be a brother, it could be a child, it could be a friend, it could be a coworker, it could be anyone that you're relying on to give you your worth, that you're putting your hope in, that you idolize. Have you ever heard that word before, huh? So, and it's very common with like sports figures or politicians. I mean, is some politician really going to offer us what God can offer us? Is some sports figure? I mean, should we really be idolizing them? Or should we be looking up to Christ as our example? Should we be trusting in Him? A few more.
Or teenagers, music bands.
Music bands. Okay. Yeah, that's similar to people. When we put our trust and hope in, and we actually, like instead of listening to God's words, listening to God's message, a lot of teenagers might turn to the rock bands or rap bands they're listening to, and especially listening to their lyrics, and saying, you know, this guy's my prophet, and this guy says this, this, and this, and this guy values this. And we follow that band, we follow that singer's ways instead of God's ways. What else?
Wisdom.
We can trust in our wisdom, especially our own wisdom. And that brings us to a point in arrogance. We trust that our worth is in what we know. Or our trust is in, you know, perhaps a degree we have that other people don't. But this degree will keep me secure. This degree will get me a job, it'll get me money. Whereas really, we should be trusting in God for our lives and our future. Okay, one more.
Respectability.
Okay? Meaning, what other people... I can write and think at the same time. Respectability, meaning what other people think of us, rather than what God thinks of us. Because people might respect you for things that really don't matter. I mean, they might respect you because you're good looking, you're funny, or whatever. But the things God cares about aren't things like that. God cares about the heart. So, I'm going to pray really quick to finish. Dear Lord God, I just pray you to speak to all of us, including me. Expose our idols. Give us hearts to change. Give us eyes to see where we need to be more loyal to you. Show us what our idols are, Lord. That is our prayer. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.